An Empty Dream, an exposition of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, July the 25th, 2010.
Thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence today. And I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word, make application to our hearts. Speak to us that word that we need to hear today, that word that's going to challenge, that word that's going to encourage, that word that's going to enable us to be the people that you desire us to be. As you speak, may we hear. But not just hear, may we heed the truth of your word. Allow the truth of your word to shape and mold us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's probably life's most disappointing experience. The kind of thing that leaves you jaded, confused, disillusioned. Getting what you want. You've been there. There's something you desire that you said, if I get that, life will finally be full of meaning. I can be happy. I can relax. I won't need anything else if I just get that. It might have been your dream job. And your dream job turned out to be a nightmare. Or maybe for you, it was that dream house. You prayed, you plotted, you planned, and you finally got it. And your dream house was, in fact, a money pit. Your dream car, a lemon. And that woman you just had to marry, well, we won't go there, but you get the idea. Sometimes the most discouraging, disappointing thing in the world is to get what you wanted. Because you get it and find out that wasn't the answer. That wasn't the solution. That didn't make my life really any better at all. In fact, there are some respects it is even worse. Disappointment. Discouragement. It seems that our lives under the sun is a consistent life of striving after satisfaction. Wanting to be fulfilled. And thinking, maybe it'll come with the next promotion. Maybe it'll come when we get to move into that neighborhood. So you work, you pray, you strive. And by the time you move into the neighborhood, satisfaction's moved on. And it seems life is an endless pursuit of satisfaction, which is always just around the corner or just out of your grasp. That's why the preacher cried, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Striving for satisfaction and always being unfulfilled. Life is a vanity. It's empty. It's transient. It's passing. What is? According to the preacher, everything. What is it that's empty? What is it that's passing? What is it that's transient or shallow or unsatisfying, unfulfilling? Everything. Everything that is under the sun. The preacher has called the congregation together and he's speaking to them about life and meaning and purpose. And he's come to the conclusion that life is empty, meaningless, and unsatisfying. Solomon is near the end of his life looking back over his days and he sees his life as a great experiment. And as he thinks out loud and as he thinks through his life experience, he says, you know, if you take everything that I've experienced and if you add to all of my experience the things that I've been able to accumulate over time and if you add it all together, you know what you're left with? A great big jar of nothing. It just slips through your fingers. It's passing. It's transient. It's empty. It's unsatisfying. He's not saying that he never accomplished anything. And he's not saying he didn't enjoy himself along the way. What he's saying is that joy never lasted. That joy was only temporary. It passed away. It faded. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, says, the Old Testament scriptures are written for your benefit. They're written that you might learn something from their experience. Learn from them so that you're not doomed to repeat the same tragic story. The problem is, we seem to want to learn the old-fashioned way. We seem to prefer to learn through our own painful experience rather than learn from the experience of those who've gone before. See, here's the thing. Solomon has been there, done that, and he's got the t-shirt. And if we would just learn from his experience, if we would just understand that here was a man that had all of the resources available to him, he had all the time, he had all the means, and he experienced everything, and it was all passing, transient, and empty. And he's telling us his story so that we might learn from his experience. Our text this morning is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And we're going to start at verse 1. If you need some direction, go to Psalm and turn right. Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. The third of Solomon's writings, he wrote Song of Songs or Song of Solomon early in his life, celebrating married bliss and all that goes with that. In middle age, he wrote the book of Proverbs, where he teaches us that wisdom is rooted and grounded in the fear of the Lord. A genuine reverential fear of God is the source of all wisdom and knowledge. Now, at the end of his life, looking back, he's telling us what life has taught him, what his experience has been, as he sought meaning and purpose under the sun. That's the key to understanding this book. Look with me, beginning at verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. So I became great and surpassed all those who were before me in Jerusalem. All my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. The preacher, Kohelet, called the congregation together. He had some things to say to them, but he makes it clear from the beginning, he doesn't want you to wait to figure out where he's going with his sermon. And so when he begins the message, he tells us right off where he's going. Back in chapter 1, he started by saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Let you know now where I'm going to end up. Everything in life, everything under the sun is empty, and passing, and shallow, and unsatisfying. Under the sun. If I look at life and I'm going to evaluate life in general, if I'm searching for meaning and purpose, and I start out with the notion there is no God, if I give no thought or no regard to God or the things of God, if I honestly search everything in life, I come to the conclusion that it's a vain thing. It's empty, unsatisfying, and unfulfilling. Ultimately, the writer is thinking out loud. He's inviting us to come along as he's reminiscing on his life. He tells us in chapter 1, verse 1 down through verse 11, that life apart from God is an empty pursuit. It's just the same thing over and over again. It's an endless drudgery going nowhere, that it's a meaningless existence, and it's a forgotten memory. So he turned to intellectual pursuits and tried to find meaning and purpose in wisdom. But he tells us in chapter 1, verse 12 through 18, that meaning through intellectual pursuit is a fool's errand. A fool's errand means that's a task that can't be accomplished because it can't be had. If you're looking for meaning and purpose through your intellectual abilities, through your ability to reason, if your ability to make sense of it all in and of yourself, you're on a fool's errand. You're never going to find it. It isn't there. He changed tactics as he comes to chapter 2. He shifts gears. And he says, in essence, that wisdom was ineffective for getting meaning and purpose. I wasn't able to find it through those intellectual pursuits. So if the answer isn't in wisdom, maybe it's found in pleasure. Maybe the good life is a key to the good life. So I'm going to pursue pleasure. As we walk through the 11 verses of the beginning of chapter 2, here's what I want us to understand. Genuine, lasting satisfaction cannot be attained through human means. Genuine, lasting satisfaction cannot be gained through merely human means. I'm not saying that you can't experience joy. I'm not saying that there won't be some meaning along the way and some benefit along the way. What I'm saying is it ultimately will not satisfy. It will leave you empty, disillusioned, jaded, frustrated, and discouraged. And some of you are there because you've sought it. You've tried to fill your life with things that proved to be empty. It gave you a buzz for a moment. It gave you momentary relief, but it left you empty. And what you must understand is you will forever be empty if you're determined to live life under the sun without regard for the Creator and His Son who came to give you life. Three things I want to point out as we make our way through this text. See, I think this is important for us to hear because of the culture that we live in. We live in a culture that says you can achieve anything and you can have anything you want. We live in a culture that says if you want it bad enough and you work hard enough, you're going to get it. We love the American dream and we love the notion of pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps and being a self-made man. We love those rags to riches stories because we're holding out hope that one day that's going to be our experience. I want you to understand, that's an empty experience. It'll leave you wanting. Three things. First, in verse 1 down through verse 3, the promise of satisfaction through pleasure proves to be an illusion. Solomon has chosen a disciplined pursuit of meaning under the sun. He is determined to find life's purpose. He sought it through wisdom and was found wanting. So now he turns to pleasure. So he says, I said to my heart, I said to my mind, come, let us test you with pleasure. Implied in that is, I give myself to this task. I'm determined. Not a passing thing. It isn't just a matter that I just want to kind of look around. He says, I'm determined in this. Just as he was determined to gain wisdom, he's determined to experience pleasure. And he brought the same passion to pleasure that he brought to wisdom. The same effort that he put to gaining intellectual understanding in the pursuit of knowledge, he said, I'm going to pursue with the same vigor pleasure and see if that finally satisfies. So please hear, this is the voice of one of experience. This is someone who didn't just say, well, I've kind of had some fun times along the way. He said, no, I pursued, I tested, got to the bottom of it. He says, I want to find out what joy, what meaning, what purpose there might be in the little bit of time that we have here on the earth. That's at the end of verse 3, the second half. He says, of laughter, it's mad. It's insanity. So I'm going to find meaning and purpose in pleasure. So the first thing he tried is humor. Laughter. Now, I like to laugh. I think humor's great. You know, you give me a choice of watching a chick flick or a comedy, guess which one I'm going to choose? I'm going to choose the comedy. I think comedy's great. I think laughter's great. Laughter does the heart good like a medicine. I mean, that's a good thing. Here's the problem. Laughter is a temporary fix. Laughter is a diversion. You know what laughter does, what joking does, what teasing does, what those comedies do? They take your mind off the problem for the moment. So Solomon says, laughter is madness. And what you need to hear in that is not just he bought a joke book. He became the master at it. Solomon's saying, I became the jokester. I became the life of the party. The problem is the party ends. The problem is the people at the party go home. And when they do, you're left alone. The laughter's gone. And melancholy sets in. And you're longing for the moment when there's an audience again. He said, it's insanity. No meaning there. There's no lasting joy. Oh, you laugh and people slap you on the back and they say that's great, but it won't last. So he said it's madness to pursue meaning through that. It's crazy if you really think you're going to find lasting, meaningful satisfaction through humor. It's a good thing. But it's a temporary fix. It's a passing thing. So he says, well, laughter doesn't seem to do the trick. So how about a drink? Or two? Or three? Or whatever it takes. He says, of laughter, it's mad. This is in verse 2. And of pleasure, what use is it? I search to show my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guiding me with wisdom. This isn't a wholesale, headlong plunge into drunkenness and debauchery. It's a controlled thing. He kept his wisdom about him. That means he wasn't in some drunken stupor that he couldn't evaluate. He had the capacity to understand what he was doing and the effects of what he did. He said, I'm telling you, I sought, again, determined effort. I made it a study to see if I could bring cheer to my body, if I could find some satisfaction through wine, through drink. And he says it was an empty thing. Let me give you a little parenthesis here. Solomon is saying, the notion of trying to find joy, contentment, and peace through drink is a logical conclusion if there is no God. If there is no life to come. If I give no regard to the things of God, it seems the logical thing to do. By the way, the Apostle Paul says the same thing. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not raised, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. If there is no life to come, if God isn't there, then it seems logical you might try to fill the emptiness of your life with drink. Now hear me. Neither Solomon nor Paul are advocating that as a lifestyle. What they're saying is it's natural for those who deny God to try to seek some kind of relief for this meaningless existence. But as a conclusion, you won't find it there. Now, it's like any other sin. There's momentary joy. There's momentary fulfillment. But it goes away. So you got to do a little bit more to even get back to where you were. And it just is a vicious cycle. You do understand that there is joy. There is fulfillment in sin. You know what sin is? Sin is an unnatural fulfillment of a God-given desire. A longing. That's there because God created you. But it's meeting that in an unnatural, ungodly way. But it does meet that need for the moment. Sexual sin? We're created as sexual beings. That's a part of who we are, and God intended it not just to produce more people, but for enjoyment and for pleasure of His creatures. But when I fulfill that in a way that's outside of the Scripture, it might provide me a moment of pleasure, but it's not lasting. It's that way with all. So He's not saying that you don't get any joy in that. You probably do. You enjoy yourself and have a great time. It's the fact that when it's over, you're worse off than you were before. Because not only did it leave you empty, it just reminded you one more time that you can't find any lasting joy, any lasting fulfillment. He said, I sought it in humor, and it wasn't there. I sought it in drink, and it certainly wasn't there. My conclusion is, it's vanity, it's empty, it's hollow, it's unsatisfying. There's an interesting passage as you talk about his seeking to fulfill himself with pleasure. If you go back to 1 Kings, you'll find reference to Solomon's daily provisions. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal. Now, you and I have no idea what that means. Wow, 60 cores. That's incredible. What's a core? What he's saying is 180 bushels of flour and 360 bushels of meal per day, along with 10 fatted oxen, 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebuck, and fattened fowl. Conservatively estimated that would take about 25,000 people to consume that. And that was his daily portion. He knew how to party. He says, where'd it get me? What was the lasting effect of all of it? It's vanity. It's hollow. It's empty. See, what you must understand is the pursuit of earthly pleasure is a sorry substitute for the eternal God. It will not satisfy. It will leave you empty, discouraged, disillusioned, and jaded. There is no satisfaction to be found in the pursuit of pleasure. Second, in verse 4 down through verse 8, the notion that power, position, and prestige bring peace and contentment is an empty dream. Okay, if it's not in pleasure, if I can't get it through the bodily senses, if I can't get it through laughter and wine and food and all sorts of physical pleasure, maybe it's through my job. Maybe it's through my accomplishments. Maybe it's through what I'm able to achieve. Maybe joy, fulfillment, satisfaction is the fruit of achievement. That's what verse 4 through 8 is. You read that section. He had houses, he had vineyards, he had parks, he had pools, he had male and female slaves, he had great flocks and herds, he had silver, gold, and the treasures of kings and provinces as he plundered those around him. He had singers, male and female, he had concubines, he had it all. You read those verses, that is the life of luxury. It's a big thing for him to say, I had male and female singers. We read that and say, so? He's living in a time that the only one who had singers were kings. They had singers travel with them and to sing. You and I don't understand that because we got the iPod and we got the iPhone and we carry orchestras with us and got thousands of songs available to us at all the times. And we go, so what? It's a big deal. Do you understand that Solomon was a king? Do you understand he was wealthy? Do you understand he was known internationally? If Solomon was alive today, he'd be on the cover of Time and Newsweek and the National Enquirer. And everybody would be talking about Solomon. They would talk about his achievements and they would talk about his building program. He was a building fanatic. He said, I did it all. I have it all. I've accomplished it all. I have nothing for it. No real joy. No real satisfaction. You know, it's interesting when I read through that, the whole listing. Did you notice what was not in the list? No word about the temple. Solomon built the temple. You know what was in the list? Myself. Myself, myself, myself. I fed myself everything I wanted. I achieved everything. Everything the world says matters. Everything the world dreams of. Everything the world longs for. See, you and I really do believe that if you can just make it, you'll be happy because wealthy people must be happy because they have everything. Truth is, some of the most miserable people in the world are those who have everything. You know why? Because it doesn't satisfy. Because they fought and they scratched and they plotted and they planned until they got it all. And they're empty. And they're lonely. And they're miserable. Why? Because the notion that through power, position, and prestige, you'll finally attain it is an empty dream. It's a lie. It'll never satisfy. Here's an experiment. If I just had blank, I'd be happy. Go ahead, you fill in the blank. Whatever you want to put there. If I just had, I'd be happy. Can I tell you? You won't. If you can't be happy and fulfilled with what you have, you'll never be happy and fulfilled no matter what you get. Because it'll never be enough. Because it'll never satisfy. And so you'll think just a little more. There was a man that lived in Masham before we went there to pastor. And He had been a member of the church, but he had died several years before. His son-in-law was a member of the church. And he said to me one day, he said, "You know, my father-in-law never wanted much land. All he wanted was what joined his." See, that's the problem. It's never ending. And you're never satisfied. Because it can't. It won't. It's a lie. Let me quickly move to the last thing in verses 9 through 11. Though the pursuit of pleasure and the accumulation of power brings momentary relief and provides a temporary distraction, they do not, in fact, they cannot satisfy. So I came, verse 9, I became great and surpassed all of those who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. So you get the picture. He had the means. He had the opportunity. He had the freedom to go after anything he wanted. And he didn't deny himself anything. For my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was the reward for my toil. So I don't want you to miss what he said in verse 10. He said, "I didn't keep anything from my eyes that I wanted. I indulged every conceivable pleasure. And note, I sought pleasure. And I found it." Don't miss that. It's not that he sought pleasure, but he never had a moment's joy. It's not that he sought pleasure, but he never enjoyed any of it. He never had even a moment's peace. He's saying, "I sought pleasure and I got plenty of it. And I enjoyed it. But it's vanity. It's passing. It's transient. It doesn't last. It's a temporary diversion. It's a momentary fix." So my conclusion is, life is vain. It's empty. It's hollow. Why? Well, because of what he's going to say a little bit later in the second chapter. Down in verse 14, he says, "You know, what I've discovered along the path is that everyone, the wise man and the fool, the one who has everything, all pleasure, all joy, and the one who has nothing, they all die. They all come to the same end. And neither of them is remembered." The writer of Hebrews says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment." Death comes to all. Then what? You cannot find meaning, purpose, fulfillment, satisfaction in earthly pursuit. At best, the things of this world are passing away. Sure, you might have a moment's joy. I would never say, listen, if you're not a Christian, you'll never have any joy, because you'd walk out of here going, "That guy's a liar. He doesn't know what he's talking about. I had fun last night. I enjoyed myself this week." I will tell you this. That moment's joy is a sorry substitute for eternal joy and real life and lasting peace. And I'm telling you, as honest as I can, that joy will end. What then? Life under the sun, life without God and the things of God, is a meaningless, empty thing. Here's the gospel. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it in abundance. That's home in heaven, but it's far more than that. It's joy, it's peace, it's fulfillment. Now and forevermore. And it's yours. If you will turn from your sin and trust Christ and Him alone. That's the gospel. That's the good news. God created us to enjoy Him, to be in relationship with Him. Our sin separates us. But life is ours when we come to the point to say, I've tried it. There's no life anywhere else. I come to you for life. Turn from your sin. Trust Christ. In Christ, there is life forevermore. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for passages like we've looked at this morning that are there to talk to us in very real terms about life in the real world and the kind of things that we face. And because you love us, you're honest with us and speak truth to us so that you hit us right between the eyes with what is real. Joy, meaning, and satisfaction that are lasting will never be ours through earthly pursuit, but only as we cast ourselves upon the Lord Jesus who gave His life for us and trust in Christ for life eternal and life abundant. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning that are striving, that are on the treadmill, that are working and working and working, determined to reach out and take hold of life. But every time they get their hand on it, it vanishes before their very eyes. It never lasts. Grant them grace today to step off the treadmill and throw themselves on the mercy of God in Christ and find real, lasting life. Satisfaction to the full in Jesus. Father, help us that have put our trust and hope there to live our lives in light of that. So that the words we speak, the attitudes we hold, the life we live reflects the truth of our profession. As we move to time of commitment, Father, I ask that you through your Spirit accomplish your purpose as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.